Shall we bow in prayer? And as we bow to pray, I'm sure your heart rejoices with mine in the love of God. The love which sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. The love that while we were yet sinners, paid such a great price. We can trust this God. He is the true God, the living God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank Thee for this love beyond our comprehension. We ask that Thou enable us to communicate that love to others, that none can say no to Christ because of the love which they see in our lives, compelling us, motivating us, constraining us to tell of Christ to all men. For we pray in His matchless name. Amen. Tonight I want us to consider the Great Commission. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 16th verse, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Tomorrow you will be going out to share Christ with others, and Sunday, and every day, I trust, as long as you live. But as you go, remember, Jesus Christ said, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. The Great Commission is the great privilege of every Christian. There is no greater privilege in life than contributing to the fulfillment of His command. We've already discussed the privilege of being a Christian. What is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us? Knowing Christ. What is the greatest thing we can do to help another? Introduce them to Christ. Therefore, from the time we awaken in the morning until we go to bed at night, if we know Jesus Christ, the one great compelling force should be the desire to share Christ and to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission. There are three reasons why this is true. One, because God has given this command in Christ. And not to be concerned about the Great Commission is to be grossly disobedient. Frankly, and I say this very carefully, I would be scared to death to live a life of indifference to God as a Christian. Do not think that you will go to heaven. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you don't have any concern about His desires. Get ready for some chastening as disobedient children. God is not a God of wrath. He's a God of love. But as you sow, you reap. And disobedience results in some unpleasant experiences. And this is the reason so many Christians are so unhappy. If you want your life to be full and rich and overflowing, gear into God's great objective and invest your life toward and to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and you will live life in all of its abundance as Christ commanded us. We would not think of being deliberately disobedient to our superiors in business or professional life. The athlete on the gridiron would not think of being disobedient to the coach if he wanted to play ball. The soldier in the front line would not ignore the command of his officer for sake of fear of his own life. And yet we who are Christians, to whom there has been given the unspeakable privilege of being children of God, often are prone to put materialistic objectives before our spiritual objectives, as impossible as it may seem. We're more concerned in keeping up with the Joneses, who don't even know where they're going, than we are in being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a California fog, there was a man who was trying to find his way home, and he was having difficulty. He saw a car in front of him, and the tail light seemed to give him enough light that he could follow at a safe distance. And so he was following this light. An emergency phone call for Dr. Huggins, if you would take it, please. And he was following this light, the tail light, and he rode for some distance, and suddenly the car in front of him stopped, and he rammed right into the back of the car, and he was angry. He jumped out of his car, and he said, "What do you mean by stopping so suddenly without giving me a warning?" And the fellow said, "Well, what do you mean? Can a man park in his own garage?" Beware when you follow after the Joneses, who are seeking first the kingdom of this world. They don't know where they're going. Even Christians oftentimes do not know where they're going. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is our command. If there were no other but this, I have no claim on my life. As Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And in the paraphrase, he says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that Bill Bright is a slave. I'm a slave because I want to be. It had never occurred to me in my college days and post-college days that I would ever be the kind of person who would submit my will to anyone of my own volition. I had subscribed to the philosophy that a man has to work and a man has to be confident in his own ability, and a man can do just about anything he wants to do on his own. And I set certain goals which I wanted to achieve. I wanted to be president of the student body, editor of the yearbook, who's who. I wanted to graduate as the outstanding student in college. These honors came and others. I didn't know God. I don't remember ever praying except as all men pray, not knowing who I was praying to, in fact. And then the day came when I met Jesus Christ. And when I think of who he is, of his remarkable person, of all he has done for me, I would be foolish indeed to consider anything but that which he desires me to do. And now I gladly give myself as a slave to Jesus Christ. During the war, one of my friends who was a minister talked to some young Nazi soldiers who were in the concentration camp in the United States, and he challenged one of these young officers, an arrogant, intolerant kind of young man, very self-sufficient. Even as a prisoner, he was almost impossible. And he said to him, "You need Jesus Christ, and I would encourage you to give your life to Christ." And he said, "What life?" And he said, "Your life to Christ." And he said, "I have no life to give." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I gave my life to Adolf Hitler. I have no other life to give." Millions of people have given their lives to a man. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, and now the modern rulers of many dictator countries that are controlled by dictatorships, they give their lives in blind obedience. You and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, and we become a part of a healthy, wholesome solution to the problems that plague the world instead of being a part of the problem itself. And I would say as Christians, we need to rethink. We need to reevaluate our objectives. What are we on this earth for? What are we living for? Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. I can only eat one meal at a time. I can't take anything with me when I die, and that which I leave behind often curses those who inherit it. You know what happens. Across this nation, I see it happening. I was in the home of a man who made, through salary and stock this year, one of the great executives of America, about $750,000. And his son said to me, I was following in my father's footsteps until I began to look about me, first in our own home and our friends and neighbors, and I began to realize that money had cursed every family. And he said, I do not want to be in business. I'm going into the professional world to be a servant in the field of education as a Christian. Nothing wrong with money. Don't misunderstand me. Money can be wonderful if it's dedicated to Jesus Christ. But even Christians, unfortunately, are seeking first the kingdom of this world instead of the kingdom of God. Forgive us. The hour is late, almost midnight, according to our leaders, the clock of time. And unless we who are Christians awaken out of our lethargy and slumber and go into the front line of battle with all of our time, our talents, our treasures, we may well lose everything we have, as Dr. Malik has put it. We have one major objective if we truly love Jesus Christ, and that will be to be obedient to Him. But second, the motivation, there is this additional motivation, the motivation that all men are lost without Christ. We don't like to believe that. It's not the sophisticated thing today to believe that Christ is the only way to God. There are many religions. Surely if a man is sincere, that is all that is necessary. But you know, I've never met a man who is that sincere. I meet men who are very devout from various religions of the world. There are 11 living religions. And I ask them, who is the greatest teacher, the greatest leader, the greatest example, in your opinion, of all the centuries? The Buddhist will say Jesus, the Muslim will say Jesus, the Hindu will say Jesus. After we get away from sparring, they get right down to the issue. They all admit that they do not know the answer to life. They've never found God. They're still looking. But you ask a Christian, do you know Christ? He may never have had a formal education. He may not be able to read very well. But if he knows Christ, he'll say, I know God. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I'll go to heaven. But you can ask the most brilliant scholar of another, and I do not even like to use the word another, but of a religion. And you'll find that they are looking, they're seeking, but they are not finding. Jesus himself put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Narrow? I've been accused of being narrow, but I'm not the one who's narrow. I'm only sharing what Jesus Christ himself claims. He said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We're told in Scripture there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me ask you, what about your sons and daughters? Do they know Christ? Are you sure? How about your neighbors? Your loved ones? How about those with whom you work in the office, in the shop? Do they know Christ? Do you care? They're lost, you know, if the Scripture is true. If you can really believe what Jesus said, they're lost, not what I said. Jesus had more to say about heaven and hell and Satan than anyone else. And if we believe he is God, if we believe he is worthy of our trust, then we would do well to read the Scripture and find out what he had to say. And if he really meant it, then we must consider these issues as life and death issues. And it wouldn't hurt if we'd shed a tear or two. A friend of mine was talking one day on the subject of hell, and a pastor and I were talking afterwards, and I said, what do you think of his sermon? He was just a young seminarian. And he said, he sends people to hell with too much relish. He delights in sending people to hell.
You know, you can't speak on the subject if you really, really comprehend what it means without shedding tears. I don't even like to consider those who are not in the kingdom tonight because I have failed to be obedient, to witness and share Christ with them. Do you really care? Do you really believe that men are lost without Christ? Third, men are hungry for God. Men are hungry for God everywhere. And some of you are beginning to realize that. Some of you have been taking your training and you've come already. This week you've seen people come to Christ in your office, people who come to your home, you've been witnessing, and you've come with great joy to say, it works. There must have been at least 25 who made decisions only yesterday that I have knowledge of, and I only talked to a half a dozen or so. There are no doubt hundreds who found Christ this week through some of you and through members of the staff as they've been training and going out taking surveys. But thousands could be reached for Christ tomorrow. I do not mean Saturday, but I mean in the tomorrows, in the coming weeks and months, beginning tomorrow, Sunday. And as you go, believe that they're hungry. Don't expect them to say no. They won't say no, most of them, if they're properly approached. And many of them will thank you with tears that you've had the concern enough that you'll talk to them. And if you feel that you do not have the knowledge, just hand them the Van Dusen letter and say, read it and tell me what you think. And then if you don't feel you have the knowledge to show them how to make a definite decision, if that's not enough, take the four laws and say, please read these. Many people have led others to Christ just by simply saying, please read it, and would you like to pray? These techniques, if one uses them in the power of the Spirit, work. This city can be reached for Christ, but a strategy is needed. It's not enough for thousands of people in this city to love Christ and to attend church. There needs to be within each church a strategy, a plan, whereby the members can go out as cooperative arms of the pastor and the body to share Christ with their neighbors and friends and bring them back to the church. I trust you're convinced by now, some of you who may have been skeptical, that we are interested in being servants to the body, to the church. We're not trying to promote or perpetuate a movement. We want to help. And we believe the best way to do it is to help the existing body, the church, and the members of the body to become more fruitful, so that the converts, those who reach for Christ, will come back into the church with those who reach them, where they'll be fed by the pastor and other Christian leaders and instructed, so that they too can go out and help reach others. I'm going to talk in a few moments about a specific strategy for you, for this city, but I have the privilege of introducing first four men. Because of the limited time, I'm asking them to watch their clocks carefully and take 2 minutes each. I wish I could give each of them an hour or more. The first man is from Chicago, Aurora, Illinois, Howard Ball, a businessman whom I'm told has already gone to his seminar, so you'll miss hearing him. He is a wonderful young man who, with his wife and two children, have left their business in the hands of their employees, have sold their home in Chicago, and are now devoting full time to training other laymen for Christ. Some of you men have had the privilege of knowing how gifted and how dedicated, and some of you women also, for her as she leads her seminar, and God is using them literally to reach hundreds of people for Christ. Only last week, in the Los Angeles area, one of the largest churches of 7,500 members, the pastor ask us to send a team to train all of his Sunday school teachers and deacons and the rulers and leaders of the church. And there were between 400 and 500 who took this training all day. There were sessions in the morning and in the evening, and Howard Ball and his wife trained them. And the pastor was so excited about what God was doing that he said he would be glad to travel across the country wherever we wanted him to tell it works, because he is seeing miracles happen in his church. It occurs to me that some of you may be interested in having individual institutes in your church. There will be some of the staff available to help on a limited basis, or at least a few churches. And if you're interested, I'd appreciate it if you give me your name and your telephone number and address so that further contact can be made with you. And if time allows and the staff are available, we'd be glad to make them available to serve you, to train members of your church who were not able to attend. And I wanted to share that since Howard Ball was not here to share it for himself. Arliss Priest is a businessman from Phoenix, Arizona, who for the last 2.5 years has been used of God to reach many, many laymen, to challenge laymen, because he has felt, as a layman, the urgency of the hour and the need for a strategy. After he speaks, we'll have the privilege of hearing from Mr. Earl Stingham, a businessman from Anchorage, Alaska, who last summer came for training at Arid Springs. The first day he was there, he was so excited he called his wife long distance in Anchorage and said, "Dear, you must come immediately, catch the next plane. I don't want you to miss out on any of this training." She said, "Well, I couldn't possibly come." But she came that day, and God has used them as they were trained. They've gone back, and now hundreds of people in Alaska are being trained, but I'll let him tell you the story. And then Paul Smith, an Oklahoma City businessman who has been chairman of the executive committee of this Lay Institute. And I'd like for these men to tell you what they have found of personal benefit from strategy and how you can benefit from a strategy. And then I'd like to conclude my remarks as soon as they've finished.
I think one of the hardest things is to get up here and quit in 2 or 3 minutes after you have seen this group in action for 2.5 years. But I will tell you this, that I believe Oklahoma City will never be the same because of the training you have had this week, because I believe in you people. I remember when I was a young boy here in Oklahoma, I received a letter from the President of the United States, and it said, "Greetings, report to Fort Sill the next few days." As I left, we were facing crisis, but the American people have always been willing to pay the price to come forth when the need is there. And I know that you realize tonight, because we hear about it every week. We read about it in the newspapers, we see it on television, hear it on radio, the problems that we're facing today in the world, and especially here in America. We can talk negative a long time, sex, 4 million unwanted babies, alcohol, 5 or 6 million. You've heard Dr. Wright talk about these things. But let me tell you, the answer is the things that you have heard this week. I know this. I can prove to anyone who will take the time to sit and listen to me about 3 hours to tell you the results that I have seen the last 2.5 years. I can convince anyone by proof, and facts are facts and they do not lie. People like me that never did anything but write checks and give to the church. Active, yes, but God can use me. He can certainly use you. And I believe every one of us that are Christians have the privilege, after this week, we will have the privilege of introducing our own children, our own relatives, the people that we work with, to Christ. Because the strategy Dr. Bright will show you here just before he closes works. I can show you doctors, leaders in other groups, Christian groups, who have taken this training and the past few months won literally hundreds of people to the Lord. Dr. Walter Schley from Lakeland, Florida, a leader in a large group of laymen. I talked to him New Year's Eve night, and he said, "Alice, I have won over 30 and 35 people to Christ since I saw you in July." Think of the doctor's offices here in Oklahoma City. If each of them were winning 35 people in each 6 months, it wouldn't be long until all their patients, well, they might lose most of their business, because we're told 52% of the people are mentally ill. So if they had Christ, they would lose some of their business. But I wish we had more. Dr. Slies, the doctor you heard last night, over 100 since July. Dr. Cooper from Dallas, Texas, over 150 since last July. But I can bring it to someone that's here, me. God has used me in an unusual way. I can't hardly believe it sometimes. I have to almost pinch myself to see if I'm really awake or if I'm still dreaming. When I think that businessmen, the governor of our state of Arizona, just moved to Washington to take Mr. Goldwater's place, I have had the privilege of going into his office after I learned how to present Christ and talk to him about Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He thanked me. Instead of 5 minutes that he gave me, 45 minutes later, I told him, I said, I know I must go because you must have people waiting. But people all over the world, whether they're governor or our own daughters and sons, are wanting Jesus. And when you and I forget about all traditions and just look to Jesus and the power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit and say, yes, I'm willing to pay the price, just like we did during World War II. I need about 10 minutes, Bill, but I'll quit in about one more minute. But let me tell you, your sons, your relatives that went overseas with us and fought that war paid a price. And you know when the going got rough, what those boys did? We stayed in that foxhole and fought. They had blizzards in Europe as you have never seen in Oklahoma City. It knows how to snow in Europe. And it just keeps on and keeps on. You know where we slept? Right out in those foxholes. We didn't quit because the weather was bad. And then the enemy began to shoot his artillery. Those old 88 artillery pieces were terrible. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't eat. I've gone as high as 4 or 5 days without an appetite because I'd seen my buddies' insides blown out all over those hills over there. In fact, I was one of five that lived through out of 172 men in my company. But those boys were willing to pay the price because they thought that much of America and our freedoms. And I believe you and I think that much of our daughters and sons and our neighbors. And when the going gets rough, you can look right back to what you've been taught this week. The Holy Spirit is just as real when you're down as he is when we're on a mountaintop. And each time that you find yourself not witnessing, unfruitful, come back and take that same claim. 1 John 1:9, get sin out of your life. Be filled again with the Holy Spirit by faith and ask Christ to use you today. I've had people knock on my door at 3 o'clock in the morning, businessmen, and tell me, said, I know you think I'm crazy, but I want to receive Christ tonight. I don't want to go to bed until I receive Christ. This is the normal Christian life. God can do these things. And it was when I moved off the throne and appreciated that what we have been taught here this week was real. And what have you been taught this week? Jesus, haven't you? How to present Jesus. You've heard nothing about groups or organizations or tradition. It's about how to make Christ known. And you know what he said? When you do that, I'll draw all men to myself. Thank you.